Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. I want to bring to you a message today that I spoke yesterday in Spanish. I just do these messages, you know, and they fire me up, and I want to share them with others. And so I want to do them in English and Spanish. The title of the message today is called In the Image of God, and I want to start off by reading Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and then we're going to look at a couple other places in the Word of God there in Genesis. Let's begin Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." If you drop down to verse 31 there in the same chapter, it says, "And God saw that everything he had made was very good." Not just good, but very good. Then if you move on next to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'm reading in the NIV, by the way. Chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," nefesh chaya in Hebrew. The breath of life. "And the man became a living being." God breathed life into him. If you look at Genesis 3, verse 20, it says, "Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living." In Hebrew, that's Hava, living, life. She will become the mother of all living. So Adam named his wife. Chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1 says, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them Adam," or man. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth." So notice, God named the man and the woman Adam, man. And then Adam, in turn, named his wife Chava, or Eve, the mother of all living. So this message, again, is titled In the Image of God. And God made man as his final and highest creation, right? The culmination of his creative work, the high point. First, he made the heavens and earth, and he set them up as a perfect home, a perfect setup for life such as ours to exist. It's really pretty wonderful to think about how God set up this entire universe and our planet, this whole planet, to be our home. And it's perfectly designed for us. Boy, if you get a chance, I recommend you read some of Dr. Hugh Ross's books on this, like Improbable Planet and Why the Universe is the Way It Is and More Than a Theory. I've read several of his books, and the way he describes how God prepared the earth, it's really inspiring. You know, it's a blessing. Makes me think about when my wife and I had our first child, Sarah. You know, you prepare the room for the little baby that's going to come into your home, right? And so we painted a bedroom that was going to be her little room, and we put big decals of Noah's Ark and animals and stuff on the wall. And we prepared it just right for her, you know, because we were just anticipating her coming, and we were excited about it. And imagine, I always say, imagine if she'd have grown up and said, "Look at this room. It just turned out like this by chance, or it did this by itself, or it was just all an accident that it looks like this." You know, that'd be kind of a slap in our faces, because we put a lot of effort into it for her. And it troubles me when I think about how few people realize how great this planet is that God prepared, how wonderful it is, what a home he made for us. The other day I had to go to work real early. I've been driving, helping the founder of the church where I'm working, Pan de Vida. He has a business that he transports disabled folks, and it's been quite eye-opening for me. But I was on my way over there early, before dawn, last week, and it was a little cooler than I thought it would be. It's been in the 90s here in the day, but it was like 70, and I wished I had a long-sleeved shirt. And I was thinking about what Hugh Ross says in one of his books. He says, God put the moon near the earth, and it began to slow the earth's rotation down. It's like a braking system for the earth. And over millions of years, it slowed the earth's rotation down to where it's 24-hour days now. And Hugh Ross was saying, imagine if a day was 48 hours long. And I was thinking, wow, if it went from the 90s to 70 in one evening, boy, if the evening was twice as long, boy, it would be in the 50s when I left in the morning. Imagine what that would do to crops and things. So just stuff like that, you know, even the rotation of the earth, the atmosphere, so many things God did. He prepared this place for him, and we should give him thanks and praise. But as I'm saying here now, the point is the creation of man. When God got that all ready, then he made man in his image. And that's a fascinating subject. I hadn't ever really preached on it before. And so I did a lot of study on this over the last week or so. But when you think about it, what's it mean to be made in God's image? Well, John 4:24 says God is spirit, so it probably doesn't mean that we're in the physical likeness of God, right? But there are physical attributes that we have that correspond with God's attributes, but he's not physical, he's a spirit. But for example, we can see and we can hear because we have physical eyes and physical ears. Well, God doesn't have physical eyes and ears, but God sees everything, God hears everything. So in that way, we're a little like God, right? In a physical way. Also, of course, once you come to know the Lord, the Bible talks about how the church is the body of Christ. And we know that our physical bodies have many parts, but they're just each form one body. And it works as a unity, as an entity. And the body of Christ is that way, too. There's many parts, but it's all one body. So, you know, there's things about our physicality that relate to the image of God. But I like to point out that we're kind of amphibians in a sense. I'm living here in the swamps of Florida, and it's been raining a lot lately. And I'm telling you, there's frogs everywhere. There was one on my window last night when I was typing this message. And you can hear them at night singing. They're so loud. They're out there in the swamps singing. A frog's an amphibian. It's a creature both of water and of land. And so in that way, we're also kind of amphibians because we're creatures made of dust. We're made of this earth. I mean, you know, let's face it, we're not made of some kind of heavenly material. They say that the human body is basically composed of the same kind of elements as the dirt, you know, and the Bible says we're made of the dirt. We're not angels. We're not some sort of ethereal, otherworldly beings. We have an earthly nature. And yet, I say we're amphibians because we also have the very image of God in us. So we have a spiritual nature given us by God's very breath, a breath of life. And that is a heavenly, otherworldly, like God aspect to us. Although, of course, we're not God. We're limited and we're finite, but we have his image in us. So we're amphibians. We're carnal and we're also spiritual. Man is spiritual because he has a spirit and a soul, but he lives in a body which is physical. But God breathed into us the breath of life, and that's what makes us like him. And it's interesting, the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, and in Greek it's pneuma, but both of those words mean breath, wind, and spirit. So as God breathed the breath of life into us, he breathed his spirit into us. He breathed spirit into us. We don't know what that is exactly, but we know it's immaterial. God is an infinite, eternal spirit. We're finite and temporal, but we're made like God, sort of in a scaled down version. We're a limited likeness, but a likeness nevertheless. But we're his highest creation. We're the only thing that God ever made that he said he'd made it in his own image and likeness. Nothing else, no other animal or other creation has that distinction. And man was made separately. He's a special creation. God made all the other animals sort of together and so forth, the fish and the birds and other animals. But then he made man separately. We're not the product of a process of evolution from some sort of lower animals. Now, as I said, the image of God is a profound concept, and it really requires reflection and meditation to appreciate it. Like I say, I spent a lot of time reading my theology books about it this week to see what others had to say. And I found there were lots of different ideas about what it means. Some say it refers mainly to our intellectual capacity. You know, we're self-aware. We can think. We can conceptualize. We can even create to a certain extent. I mean, art, music, inventions, plans, and so forth. Others say the image of God refers more to our moral nature. We make decisions. We know and we choose between good and evil. Others say that being in the image of God has to do with taking dominion or reigning, because it's always, when God mentions he made us in his image, then right after that it talks about he gave us dominion. And so some say that's what it means to be in the image of God. We're like his managers here of this earth. We're supposed to take care of it and bring it to its maximum potential. We have stewardship and so on. I liked what theologian Wayne Grudem said. He just said that the image of God means that we're like him. He said, don't get into all like, try to limit, we're like him like this or we're like him like that. He said, in whatever way we're like him, that's what it means. We're like him. And we're also called to represent him here on the earth. And that's why I read the scripture in Genesis 5, because it says there that Adam had a son named Seth, and he was made in the image of Adam and in his likeness. And so, you know, what does it mean there? Well, it just means that Seth was like his father, nothing more, nothing less. And so that's what Wayne Grudem says that being in the image of God means. But now, if you think about it, we human beings, we're like God, and we have amazing capabilities, even though we're fallen. I mean, we look at what humans have achieved over the years. All the inventions, the technology, different forms of government and organization. Even a couple weeks ago, I was preaching about how, you know, slavery was abolished and so forth. That's an achievement of the human race. Struggling to develop a better way of living. Those are achievements of the human race. And yet, Adam and Eve must have had far greater capabilities. A lot of people think of them like, you know, they're Stone Age people. They live in the caves. They were primitive. They didn't know anything. But actually, we're less than they are. They were greater than we are. Because every single genius who ever lived descended from Adam and Eve. So they had to have the genes of genius, even super genius. Every artist, designer, engineer, inventor, every skilled athlete, every beautiful model, all the greatest of humanity descended from that first couple. So all that potential must have been within them, right? That's why Genesis 1:31 says God saw all that he had made, and it wasn't just good, it was very good. So again, we were the high point of his creation. By the way, the word Adam means son of the red earth, and it comes from a Hebrew word Adamah, which means earth. And so Adam was formed from the earth. That's why God called him Adamah or Adam. And the name also refers to the reddish color associated with human skin. If you look at my skin, we were at the beach last week. I'm quite reddish. Yo soy un hombre colorado. I'm reddish. And I definitely can understand that. Genesis 5:2 says God named both of them, the male and female, as Adam, as I pointed out. He called them both Adam. And then Genesis 3:20 says Adam named his wife Eve, or Hava, which means living. It's also important that when God created us in his image and likeness, he created us in a split form. What I mean by that is that we're divided into male and female, and that too is a reflection of the likeness of God, because God is three in one, and all three equally love and respect one another and live in perfect harmony and unity with one another. And so God created man like that. He's a split being. He's male and female, and they're to live together in harmony. And originally, Adam, Eve, and God were kind of like a trinity, in a sense, because God walked with them. And when I do weddings, I used to always talk about the threefold cord, you know, the man and the wife and God. That's really how it's supposed to be. So it's a picture of the triune God and the love between men and women. I think, is a picture of the love and the bond that exists, which of course is much, much stronger, much more pure and powerful and perfect. But it's the bond between Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what the strong attraction between man and woman illustrates for us. And of course, the Apostle Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And he says that actually man and wife, you know, Adam and Eve, that was a picture of Christ and his church. And, you know, God put Adam to sleep and took a part of his body out and his rib or whatever and made Eve. And in a sense, we're made from a part of the body of Christ. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood. And through that blood, we come into existence. And so we are now his body. So when he loves us, he loves himself. And so it's quite a profound and beautiful picture there. But there are many ramifications. Being made in the likeness and image of God has a lot of ramifications. For example, first of all, I think is this, that human life is of inestimable worth because we're made in the image of God. We're like God. Every human life is priceless. We have great potential. Psalm 139:14 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a marvelous thing, the image of God in us. And that's why murder is a capital offense. Genesis 9:6 tells you if anybody takes the life of a human, their life must be taken. It's why abortion is so wrong, because it's taking a human life that's made in the image of God. It's why James 3:9 says it's wrong to curse fellow human beings or speak against them because they're made in God's likeness. So that's one ramification. Secondly, it means our lives are not our own. They belong to God. And so we should live them for him. I love that passage in Mark 12, you know, where the people were saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, bring me a coin. And he says, whose image is on this? And they said, well, Caesar's. He said, all right then, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And so I never thought about that till years ago. But somebody said, when I was in Bible school, somebody said, well, we're stamped with the very image of God. And boy, that struck me. That's so profound. I thought, that'll preach. Yeah, we have the image of God on us. So if you got to give those coins to Caesar because they have his image, well, we owe God our lives because his image is stamped on us. And that's what he wants to see from us, the image of God. So that's a ramification. And then true also is the fact that everything God made, he made with a purpose. It's his purpose. So our lives should be oriented toward his purpose. His purpose should be our purpose. Of course, I admit we don't know all the details of that, but Scripture makes it pretty clear the main thing that has to do with is our inner life, how we live, and how, you know, that we should fear God, that we should not want to displease him. I love the testimony I heard the other day of John Voight, the actor. He said God spoke to him audibly and told him, you know, made him understand he was there and that he was watching him and so forth. And John Voight said, man, ever since that, you know, I don't want to displease him. And that really struck me, you know, that because we're made in the image of God, we fear God and we want to give him his due. And we want to live according to his purposes. So that means living a holy life. It means treating one another with love and respect. And Acts 17 tells us it means, you know, we should search for him and find him, though he's not far from us. He wants us to know him and to live in relationship with him. That's his purpose for us. Of course, there are lots of other things along the way, your job, your career, you know, things you do for one another, the way in which you train or influence your children, prayers you pray that are working God's purposes in the earth. Witnessing to other people or teaching one another the word, whatever. There's lots of things, you know. It can be that you're to be a worship leader, a preacher, teacher, prophet, whatever. You know, whatever that is, it's knowing that God's purposes should be our purposes and that he's looking for the heart, right? And he's looking for that commitment and that holy life within. Having said that, we also know that because of the fall, something's wrong with humanity. There's something wrong that in us that we don't reflect the image of God as we're supposed to. And, you know, you could say that our earthly nature has taken over the heavenly. It's just that the image of God is not seen in us. We're all damaged goods. You know, I've been working with these disabled folks, and they're limited. They're in wheelchairs. They can't speak. They can't think. They can't do so many things. But the image of God is still in them. They're broken physically. Well, all of us are damaged in some way. We all have some sort of physical or mental disability, spiritual disabilities, moral disabilities. And so the image of God has definitely been distorted or spoiled, you could say, or hidden in some way or broken in some way. All the theologians I read said we can't say that man has lost the image. Everybody is made in the image of God. But we can say that there's something wrong about it. There's a damage that's been done. And so that brokenness, that damage, shows us why we need help. We need restoration. It shows us why the Old Testament's not enough. We needed the New Testament. We needed the gospel. And so I want to share with you some things from the New Testament that are just amazing, that just so blessed me as I was studying this. First of all, I don't know if you ever thought of this, but Jesus Christ himself is the very image of God in human flesh. Did you ever think of that before? By looking at him, that's how we can come to understand what the image of God is. Because, you know, since Adam and Eve, nobody's had it perfectly shining out or reflected in their life. No one, because we're all so broken. You couldn't even see it. We lost sight of it. But Jesus is the image of God in human flesh. Hebrews 1:3 tells you that. It says that Christ is the outshining or the radiance of God's glory and the express image of his substance. And as I've often said, the implication there, what it's trying to get across to us there, is the idea of, in the ancient world, kings had these rings with a seal on them, and you pressed the signet ring into wax to put your seal there. And so the image that was on the ring, when it's pressed into wax, you see that exact image there in the wax. Well, that's what this passage in Hebrews says. Jesus is just like God pressing his image into human flesh so you could see it. Isn't that amazing? He is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus makes him known because he is his image. So we can only understand what the image is when we look to him. He makes the image of God known to us, and he has come to bring humanity back to the image of God, to restore the image of God in us. That's part of God's plan in Christ. Because after all, who could possibly restore the image of God in man but God? Now, in Ephesians 4, I don't have time to read it all, but I hope you'll read it, 4:17 through 24. Paul there talks about how unbelievers, people without Christ, have kind of sunk into their carnal nature. So the lights have gone out. Their understanding is darkened through ignorance and hardness of heart and so forth. That kind of explains what's happened to the image of God. We no longer fear God. We don't live for his purposes. We live only for our own. And so that robs God of his glory. You can't see his image shining out in people as God would want. But then Ephesians 4:24 says that because of what Christ has done, now it's possible for people to repent and denounce the ways of the old nature and put on a new nature, kind of like putting on a new coat. And it says this, the new nature is created in true righteousness and holiness. That is an awesome statement, because that's how Adam and Eve were originally made. They were righteous and holy and thoroughly good. They were like God. And what Paul's telling us there in Ephesians is that in Christ now, we can choose to clothe ourselves with the new nature. And to me, that's just another way of saying we can choose to let God restore his image in us. It's amazing. Colossians 3:10 says something very similar. Paul says there that Christians shouldn't lie to one another as non-Christians do, because we've repented of those ways and we've put off that old nature. So that's what repentance is. And it's been granted to us because of what Christ did on the cross. He paid for sin. So now we can repent of sin and be forgiven of it. We can have a second chance. and we can be restored to the image of God. And it says there, in knowledge, in terms of knowledge. And that's interesting. The image of God in terms of knowledge is restored to us. In other words, we didn't know him because we were born separated from him and dead spiritually. We lived by our carnal, fallen nature. That's all we knew. We thought that's what you did. We didn't even know how bad it was. We didn't even know what we were missing. And still a lot of people are like that. They don't even think there's anything wrong. You know, millions and millions of people think humans are just what they should be. Only when God's grace works in your life, you begin to see that, no, there's something wrong with us. We're not fine. There's something wrong. It's a work of God's grace when you begin to see that. I love the song by Don Francisco. He had this song where he said, your automatic pilot isn't doing so well. There's been a major malfunction and you're headed for hell. If you're not living by the word of God, you're flying by the seat of your pants. And so there's a major malfunction. Our autopilot isn't working. The image of God, the compass in us, isn't clear anymore. You can't understand what you're supposed to be and you're lost. But through Christ, you can be renewed in the knowledge, renewed in the image of your Creator. So wonderful. Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the image in you can be polished up and you can be transformed and begin to shine out with God's light again. We learn God's word. We learn who he is, what he's like. We learn that he made us, that we belong to him. We learn he has a purpose for our lives. Some of these things I've been talking about. We come to love him because he's shined in our hearts. He's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, kind of showing us what the image looks like again, reminding us of that. So we see his glory now, though through a glass dimly, 1 Corinthians 13:12, but we're seeing it somewhat. He allows us by his grace to see the image again, to understand who God is by looking at Christ. And that causes us to love him, want to be with him. It causes us to fear him, not want to displease him, as John Voigt said. It makes us want to fulfill his purposes and live his way. Because of what Christ has done, we can now draw near to God and have his image restored within us. Our inner being can be born again. Our minds can be renewed as we ponder and learn the spiritual truth that Christ has brought to us by his word and by his spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the Lord, we're transformed into his image more and more from glory to glory. That's how the image can be restored, as we behold the Lord. That's how it happens. That's our part, beholding him. And to me, what that means is you're looking to him, you're walking with him in the process of discipleship so his work can continue in you. And not only that, but Romans 8:29 says, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he's pledged to accomplish in us as we walk with him. I got to wrap up, but I just want to mention Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. I wish you would read those two. Psalm 8 is really talking about what Genesis says, how God created, you know, and the psalmist says, when I see the sun and the moon and the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him and everything? You made him a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put everything under his feet. So it's a wonderful psalm. And it's saying the same thing as what God said in Genesis 1, the high honor that we have, be created in the image of God and be called to have dominion and so forth. But Hebrews 2 takes Psalm 8 and it explains it and it makes us understand it better. And it shows us that psalm is speaking about mankind, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Yeah, it's speaking of mankind in general, but Hebrews 2 makes it clear the real fulfillment of Psalm 8 is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. He also is called the Son of Man. Why? Because he took on our nature. He became a human being. He became a son of man. He became lower than God for a time. He emptied himself, Philippians 2 says. He became a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death. Hebrews 2 tells you that Jesus fulfills Psalm 8. And Hebrews 2, 14 through 16 tells you he took on our nature so he could die for us and destroy the devil's power. He became lower than God, lower than the angels for a little while, for about 33 and a half years. But then Psalm 8:6 says God has given the Son of Man dominion over everything. And that's what he did for Adam. But now we understand, and the author to Hebrews says there, we don't see everything under our feet. What's happening? It's not under our feet like Psalm 8 describes it. But Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2, 7, 8 says, yeah, that's right, but it has been fulfilled in Jesus. He was made lower. He emptied himself. He humbled himself to become the suffering servant. But after he died, he rose from the dead, and he's been crowned with glory and honor. He's been exalted to the highest place. His name's above every name. All things are under his feet. Everything that was defeating us, he has defeated. He's accomplished what we never could. He's brought back or recovered what we lost. And now he makes this great salvation available to anyone who will repent and believe it. So, you know, as I close, again, I want to say, to be created in the image of God, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, it gives our lives value and meaning and purpose and direction. Nobody can say, my life's not worth anything. There's no reason to live. You know, nobody cares about me. No, your life is of inestimable, I can't say the word in English, inestimable worth. Everyone's life is incredibly valuable because it has the very image of God within it. It's an amazing privilege. It's the highest honor. Of course, our failures have allowed that image to be marred and buried in us, so sometimes you can't even see that it's still there, but Christ is the image of God, and he's come to restore it within us. And with that, he restores our eternal destiny and the purpose that goes along with it. He's the only one who could do what was necessary. Only God can restore the image of God in us. And so this is something, folks, to thank God profoundly for. It's something to rejoice in, but it's also something that we need to choose. We need to take advantage of. We need to repent and believe in what Christ has provided. And we need to take off that old coat that's being corrupted and so forth, everything that hinders that image of God shining forth. God wants to look at you and see his own reflection, right? So we need to get rid of anything that hinders that and mars that. We need to thank God for what he provides, and we need to do our part, cooperating with him, walking with him, letting him work in us to renew our minds and restore us into the image of God. And you know what's wonderful about it? I'll just say this one last thing. It's so amazing. God isn't just doing that in this life, but God will be doing that for all eternity. He's got things for us beyond what we can imagine. So you receive him in this life, and the image begins to be restored as you walk with him and as you behold him and so forth. But folks, that's going to go on for all eternity. And it's a wonderful, hopeful thing that we have, this thing about being created in the image of God and having the chance now to have that image restored. Oh, I hope you will receive what God has for you. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you. That's my prayer.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.